Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. 1 Corinthians 3:11. We're going to look at this doctrine of carnal Christian, and you can ask yourself, do I consider myself a carnal Christian in that special category? The Apostle Paul says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' aren't you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." May God add his blessing to the reading, the hearing, and especially the believing of the word. Amen. Joe was a very loving, thoughtful, caring Christian man. He did a lot of wonderful things. He really was concerned about his neighbors and even strangers. And one day, one dark, rainy night, as he was driving back from work, he saw a young man hitchhiking along the road. And so Joe picked him up, got in the car, sped off. And as he was driving down the road, Joe was talking and talking and talking and talking like he normally does, when he suddenly realized the young man was very silent. And Joe became suspicious, and so he reached over in the seat next to him where his coat was and felt for where his wallet was. The wallet's not there. And Joe slammed on the brakes, and he turned to the young man, and he said, "Get out!" The young man opens the door, and Joe grabs his arms and says, "But first, leave the wallet." The young man throws the wallet down and slams the door, and Joe's thinking, you see that? You try to be nice to people, and that's the way they treat you. So Joe got home, he saw his wife, he said, "You won't believe what happened when I came back from work tonight." And she said, "Well, before you tell me, I just want you to know that when you left for work this morning, you left your wallet on the dresser." Jumping to conclusions. We all do that, don't we? We jump to conclusions about all kinds of things and all kinds of people. But it's even worse if people jump to conclusions about certain things in the scripture which are not true. This passage, which we have before us this afternoon, is a prime example reaching the wrong conclusions. This passage seems to teach that there are two classes of Christians, two types of Christian, one a carnal Christian and the other a spiritual Christian. But this is wrong. This is what my professor, Dr. John Gerstner, used to call the theology of the first glance. But today we're not going to jump to conclusions. We, you and me, together are going to carefully look at this portion of Scripture. And when we do, we're going to find the doctrine that is taught in this Scripture is this, that all Christians are spiritual, all Christians are carnal, sinful, and that all Christians must put carnality, sin, to death. So let's look at this by 3 points. First of all, let's look at the wrong interpretation, then we're going to look at the correct interpretation, and then we're going to draw some conclusions and applications. First of all, the wrong interpretation of this passage. The wrong interpretation. It would teach that there are three types of men, people in the world. First of all, there's that natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so this man, in their view, and it's correct, is outside of Christ. He's an unbeliever. He lives for himself, and he lives in opposition to God. But then there is this in-between person, this carnal Christian. And thus our verse for this afternoon, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." This wrong view would say that a carnal Christian would be one who is saved but did not have Jesus as the Lord of his life. He lives and thinks and acts just like an unbeliever. He walks after the flesh. Their lives, their leaning or bias is in one direction, that is toward carnality and toward sin. And then the third person is a Christian as well. Verse 1 talks about spiritual people. These are spiritual Christians in this view. Here, supposedly, are Christians who are saved and have Christ as Lord. They are walking in the Spirit in full communion with God. So, there's the divisions. On the one hand, an unbeliever. On the other, a true Christian. And in the middle, this strange middle, is a supposed convert who lives like an unbeliever. Now, this is a very common and a modern interpretation. It was made very popular by that study Bible put out over 100 years ago, the Scofield Reference Bible. That's where you find this, and it was popularized back then, and still to this day. Most recently, and I say recently, and I realize it's 40 years ago, so it's not recent, but Campus Crusade put out a little blue booklet. They had the four spiritual laws, if you know anything about that, and then they had a little blue booklet called How to Live a Spirit-Filled Life. And this was Dr. Bill Bright, a wonderful guy. I first ran into it back in 1972 at Expo 72 in Dallas. Dr. Graham preached, and so did Dr. Bill Bright. And so I learned all about how to become a spirit-filled Christian with a spirit-filled life. And the little booklet had neat illustrations in it. It would have the circle, which represented the person, and then it would have a chair in the inside of the circle, which represented the heart or the controlling part of the person. And so what you would see for an unbeliever was the circle, that person, the chair, and a self on the chair, and Christ, the cross, outside of the circle. That was the unbeliever. Then you had the believer. Circle, chair, Christ on the chair, self, still in the circle, but off the chair. And then the last illustration was a circle. This is the carnal Christian now. A circle with the chair and the person on the chair and Christ within the circle, but the Christ off of the chair. That was the three illustrations, and the one for the carnal Christian. Christ is in your life, but he's not ruling in your life. You are the one who's ruling. And the little booklet would tell you that some of the following traits may characterize the Christian who does not fully trust God. Unbelief, disobedience, poor prayer life, no desire for Bible study, legalistic attitude or critical spirit, impure thoughts, jealousy, guilt, frustration, aimlessness, worry, discouragement, loss of love for God and others. And then they have a little bracket underneath that where they say, the individual who professes to be a Christian but who continues to practice sin should realize that he may not be a Christian. Oh, but what's the flip side of that? But he may be a Christian, right? In fact, he's called a Christian. He's a carnal Christian. Well, this view is wrong. And why is it wrong? Well, it's wrong, first of all, because it promotes the air of antinomianism. This is the lordship controversy that we have. The testimony of a person would go something like this: when I was 7 or 8, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then years later, I received him as my Lord. So they separate the two out. Now, if you look up in a theological book, maybe Shedd or Charles Hodge, the theological definition for this kind of person is this: I'm saved, oh blessed condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission. Okay, that's not a theological definition. But that's the idea. I signed the form, I did the altar call, I'm saved. That's it. Is it possible for you to be a Christian if you do not have Jesus as Lord? No. Is it possible to be a Christian for your whole life and never have Jesus as Lord, ever? No. R.C. Sproul, in his book Pleasing God, says this: here the carnal Christian is one who is said to believe in Christ, but lives a life of consistent carnality, giving no evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. This represents a fatal contradiction in terms. Such a person may not be called a carnal Christian. He must be considered a carnal non-Christian. If a person manifests a life of pure and consistent carnality, he's no Christian. He has not the Spirit of Christ living in him. It is a flat impossibility to be born of the Spirit and have no change in one's life. A Christian with no fruit is simply not a Christian. Antinomianism, and that's what we're talking about here, is the spirit of lawlessness that reigns in the children of disobedience. The faith, quote, the faith of a carnal Christian is no faith. It cannot justify the ungodly. It cannot be pleasing to God. Now, I could have put another 20 quotes in here from Tyndale and Calvin and others down through the ages, but that will stretch this sermon out even longer than it will be. So let me just use a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great Reformed Baptist preacher. Spurgeon, as he does so often, just gets to the heart of things. He says something over 100 years ago that is very important for us to hear today. Spurgeon says this: if your life is unholy, then your heart is unchanged, and you are an unsaved person. The Savior will sanctify his people, renew them, give them a hatred of sin and a love of holiness. The grace that does not make a man better than others is a worthless counterfeit. Christ saves his people not in their sins, but from their sins. Without holiness, no man shall see God. So this is not really a Christian person. But also, it's anti-covenant as well. It divides the blessings of the new covenant. Remember, in Jeremiah 31, verse 32, 33, 34, God talks about this covenant that he is going to give his people. The writer of Hebrews has a very good summation of that. And he says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15: but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, quote, from Jeremiah, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. End of quote by the writer of Hebrews. Then the writer of Hebrews says, and then he, capital H, adds, then God adds, quote, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So in that Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15 to 17, you see the writer of Hebrews is talking about the new covenant. He's talking about, in that chapter, about sacrifices, and Jesus is the better sacrifice. He's talking about the new covenant. And what are the two things that he mentions there? Last thing he mentions is forgiveness of sins, salvation. And what's the other thing? Writing on the heart, right? That's in the new covenant. If you're a recipient of the new covenant, then you've received both of those things. Forgiveness of sins and a new heart. We're going to pick up on that again a little bit later. Then the final thing is why this is wrong is that's not what the passage is teaching. That's not what it's teaching. And so we've looked at the wrong interpretation. Let's look quickly at the correct interpretation. The apostle is not setting up three categories of men. He knows only two classes of men. Only two. Natural man and a spiritual. The unbeliever and the Christian. There is only one kind of Christian, and that is the spiritual. If you go back at 1 Corinthians to Corinthians 2:14, once again, we've read this. You see the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Under the term natural, the great apostle here includes all those persons who are not partakers of the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God had not given them a new and higher nature than they possessed by their natural birth, he puts them in one class of natural men. But then he also talks about the spiritual man, the Christian. It's very important to know that the entire section, 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 14, all the way to chapter 4, verse 15, is dealing principally with one problem that the Corinthians had. They had a whole bunch of other problems, but one problem, that was the problem of schism, of party spirit, Christians dividing over their leaders. That's what he's dealing with in this section. That's what he's addressing. And like all the other problems in the letter, such as defrauding one another, disorder at the Lord's table, and on, it's a result of carnality, or more accurately, the result of the main remaining principle of sin in all believers. Remember Romans chapter 7 that we've gone through by the preaching of the pastor. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. This is the remaining sin that he has. Remember that as far as for the Corinthians are concerned, these are the same people that Paul calls carnal in chapter 3, that he describes in this way in chapter 1. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see verse 2, they're sanctified, holy in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, they were recipients of grace, the grace of God. Verse 4 again, they were enriched by Christ in all utterance and knowledge. Verse 6, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. Verse 7, they came behind in no gifts. These are the people he's also addressing in chapter 3. Are these people that are just like the unbeliever, the natural man in his life? No. The Christians Paul is calling carnal or sinful in our scripture are spiritual men who are battling sin. In this specific instance, the sin of schism. They're acting like unbelievers in this particular instance. The scripture knows only two places, heaven and hell, two ways, the narrow way that leads to life, the broad way that leads to destruction, two principles of walk, the spirit principle and the flesh principle. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 4 is not expounding a general doctrine, but reproving a specific outcropping of carnality in a certain place. There is only one kind of Christian, that is the spiritual man. There are two kinds of people in the world, believers and unbelievers, spiritual men and natural men. All right. We've seen the wrong view, the correct view, and now what kind of conclusions and applications can we draw? Well, the first lesson is we have to be careful in interpreting Scripture. We have to, first of all, look at the context. Remember that Satan, when he was tempting Christ, quoted Scripture. He quoted it incorrectly, interpreted it incorrectly, applied it incorrectly, but he used Scripture. Back in the 1970s, there was a cult called the Children of God. I don't know if any of you remember that, but this cult went to young people, maybe some young people in the church, and they said, Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother. They taught them to hate their parents, to leave the family, to come and join the cult. It was a terrible, disastrous, horrendous cult. Context is important. You just can't rip something out of context and make it say something it was not meant to say. What do the other scriptures teach on the subject? Do they agree? And so, building on that, we have to be concerned if only one verse seems to introduce a new doctrine. The church fathers in the early centuries would say similar things about this concern to use one thing for a new doctrine. They would say, if you only have one scripture on which to base an important doctrine or teaching, you are most likely to find on close examination that you have none. Start off with one. Really look at it. Nope, there isn't any. You see, important teachings of Christianity are throughout the Scripture. You remember Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and Jesus starts to explain to him talk to him about the new birth, and Nicodemus is like baffled. And remember what Jesus said. Oh, sorry, we haven't got that point to that point in our Sunday school class, so you haven't heard about that. He didn't say that. What did he say? You're a teacher of Israel and you don't know about this? You should have known. How would he know? The Old Testament. Remember the Berean Christians, when they heard the gospel, they checked it out. Where did they check? The Old Testament. These things are taught throughout the Scripture. So look at the context. Be concerned if only one verse seems to introduce a new doctrine. Finally, don't let your experience be a guide for the interpretation. A lot of people put themselves in here and says, oh, okay, I'm a carnal Christian. That's what happens with the interpretation of this passage. People reading their experience back in the text and concluding, oh, that's what Paul means. Because it's my experience. We must always interpret our experience by Scripture and never interpret Scripture by our experience. So that's the first lesson. We must be careful interpreting Scripture. The second lesson is this, that all Christians are spiritual. All Christians have been born again by the power of the Spirit of God and have a new principle of life that Christ has implanted in their soul. Romans 8:9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, what? He does not belong to Christ. Fundamentally important to see. The false view of this passage tries to separate two doctrines that God has joined together. Justification by faith alone, and sanctification, holiness by the Spirit. Justification is what Christ does for us in heaven. Specifically, he covers our sin with his perfect life and his sacrificial death. But sanctification is what Christ does in us by the Spirit of God on this earth. For you, it's your creed. Christ died for you. He lived for you. In you is your experience, having the law, the new law, the new covenant written on your hearts. Let's see how Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if anyone be in Christ, no spiritual Christian, carnal Christian stuff here. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And the King James throws the word things in there. It's not really in the text. Old are passed away. All are become new. Your old has passed away. You're new. You've become new. Friends, if you are in Christ by faith, then you've been born again. You're saved. The Spirit of the living God is in your life. You are a spiritual man or a spiritual woman or a young person. All Christians are spiritual. Third lesson, all Christians are carnal. There's only one kind of Christian, spiritual ones, but these Christians struggle with sin. Sin has not died in us. Sin no longer reigns, but it remains. In a certain sense, there are many kinds of Christians. There's as many kinds of Christians as there are Christians. Everyone's different. And that's because each one battles their own particular sins with their own particular progress and growth in Christ. There are babes in Christ. Not only are there babes in Christ, but there are different stages, maybe a babyhood, maybe some toddlers or something like that. There's different stages in understanding divine truth and spiritual growth. And those who are spiritual may be babes in grace and not babes in knowledge. Their faith may be weak. Their love may be an early bud. Their spiritual senses may be little exercised. Their faults may be in excess of their virtues. But they have the root of the matter in them, and they are passed from death unto life. Every Christian is carnal, sinful in some area of his life and many times of his life. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Once again, I bring my dear late Dr. John Gerstner in. Dr. Gerstner used to talk about the flesh and the spirit as Goliath and Davy, little David with a slingshot. And our little David spirits, we just have this slingshot. We got this monster of sin still remaining in our lives, but by God's grace, we know who wins. We know who can slay the Goliath of sin that perhaps remains. All the marks of Christianity are not equally apparent in all Christians, nor are any of these marks manifest in the same degree in every period of any Christian life. Love, faith, hope, obedience, devotion may vary in the same Christian in different periods of his Christian experience. In other words, there are many degrees of sanctification. And don't look at your life as simply a two-dimension graph. You know, the X and Y axis, and okay, and I'm up here. Because you may be up here in Bible reading and down here in prayer or other kinds of fruits of the Spirit that you don't have as much as you should. And so it's a three-dimensional graph, right? We're fighting on a number of fronts in our lives as we put on the armor of God, as the Spirit of God gives to us the fruit of the Spirit. The Christians' progress and growth is not constant and undisturbed. There are many hills. There are many valleys in the process of sanctification. There are many stumblings and falls and crooked steps in the pathway to the celestial city. All Christians are carnal. All Christians struggle with sin. Fourth lesson, let this chapter be an encouragement to you. An encouragement, not a discouragement. As you struggle through life, Christian, do you not often cry along with the Apostle Paul from Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" But this chapter bids us to fight against sin, and Scripture promises us the victory. 1 John 5:4. "For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." We can overcome the world. Beware of quick fixes. Beware of those who promised you were a second-class citizen, a carnal Christian, or something like that, and now if you experience this or do this or believe that, you'll become a first-class Christian. It's an easy fix. There are those who teach that today, whether it be called a second work of grace, a second blessing, the Spirit-filled life, just beware of that. Beware of those. The Bible describes the Christian life as a fight, a race, a war, Jesus said in Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross every year, on your birthday, your anniversary. No, you take it up daily. Why do you have to take the cross daily? Because you're still fighting sin. You're still fighting sin. A famous Christian has truly said, in the life of the most perfect Christian, there is every day renewed occasion for self-abhorrence, for repentance, for renewed application to the blood of Christ, for application of the rekindling of the Holy Spirit. George Whitefield, that great preacher of the Great Awakening, now almost not quite 300 years ago, a man who very much lived close to the Savior, he prayed all his days this prayer: let me begin to be a Christian. Let me begin to be a Christian. And the fifth lesson, it's a warning. There's a warning here for those who mistakenly think that they have saving faith. They may have expressed faith in Christ. They may have prayed the prayer or come forward or whatever, but their lives show no evidence of being a new creature in Christ. You may be a babe in Christ. You may be backslidden. Or you may not be a Christian at all. I don't know, and I suspect maybe you don't know, but pray that God would truly convert you and that you would begin to see signs of fruit in your life. Do not take refuge in this wrong interpretation of the carnal Christian in this passage, that somehow you can have Christ without his holiness, that you can have Christ as Savior without Christ as Lord, that you can have fire insurance, but Christ is not a fire insurance salesman. No, that's not what the gospel is. You are saved by faith alone. But that faith does not come alone. So, brothers and sisters, you are the spiritual ones. And though you may still have sin within you, fight the good fight. Run the race. Finish the course. John Newton, that great preacher and hymn writer of Amazing Grace, he wrote this poem. And it's called The Inward Warfare. And he based it on Galatians 5:17. Newton says this: strange and mysterious is my life. What opposites I feel within. A stable peace, a constant strife, the rule of grace, the power of sin. Too often I am captive led, yet daily triumph in my head. Capital H there. I prize the privilege of prayer, but oh, the backwardness to pray. Though on the Lord I cast my cares, I feel its burden every day. I seek his will in all I do, yet find my own is working too. I call the promises my own, the pride, and prize them more than mines of gold. Yet though their sweetness I have known, they leave me unimpressed and cold. 1 hour upon the truth I feed, yet the next I know not what I read. I love the holy day of rest when Jesus meets his gathered saints. Sweet day of all the week, the best. For its return my spirit pants, yet often through my unbelief it proves a day of guilt and grief. While on my Savior I rely, I know my foes shall lose their aim and therefore dare their power defy, assured of conquest through his name. But soon my confidence is slain, and all my fears return again. Thus, different powers within me strive, and grace and sin by turns prevail. I grieve, rejoice, decline, revive, and victory hangs in doubtful scale. But Jesus has his promise passed, that grace shall overcome at last. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for our gracious loving Heavenly Father, our wonderful, marvelous Savior, who's Jesus Christ the Lord, that blessed Comforter and Counselor of the Holy Spirit. We praise you, Triune God, and we confess, as we trust in Christ, we confess we're still sinners. But we pray that we would run the race, that we would fight the fight, that we would finish the course. For we know that laid up for us is that treasure that is undefiled, that treasure of our great Triune God. Cause us to lead a life of Christ's ones, that we would give glory to your name and know the blessedness of fellowship and communion in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.